This homecoming Sunday, we begin a new series. A series on the Psalms. Did you know that there are five types of Psalms in the Book of Psalms? The first type is the Psalm of Thanksgiving. Every Thanksgiving, I preach a Psalm of Thanksgiving, and sometimes even two. But there are four other types of Psalms. Songs of royalty, songs of lament, songs of praise, and the type of Psalm I'll be looking at this morning. A Psalm of Wisdom. The very first Psalm, Psalm 1, is a wisdom psalm. It serves as an ideal preface for the entire book of Psalms. Its themes run throughout the entire book of Psalms. The psalm sets up a choice between two things, a choice that everyone should make or must make, to obey and trust in God and His Word, or not to. If you're driving through the mountain range of Colorado, you'll see a sign posted that says this is the Continental Divide. This Continental Divide is a fascinating thing. Two raindrops can fall from the same cloud, and if one drops on one side of the Continental Divide and the other on the other side, they end up in different oceans more than 2,000 miles apart. There's also a spiritual Continental Divide, so to speak. Two people can start off from very similar circumstances, both from good families, both are good students at school, both are active in their communities. But there's a difference that might seem small at first. One accepts Christ as Savior to forgive their sins, and one does not. This seemingly small at first difference can make a stark contrast on where they'll end up. One is the forgiveness of sin Christ provided for them on the cross, and one does not. One has relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and the other is lost. One will be eternally in heaven with the Lord, and one forever separated from God. If you think there's a contrast in ending up between the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean, well, there's a much more significant difference in the spiritual Continental Divide. There's a drastic contrast between heaven and hell. Psalm 1 describes this contrast and the choice that every one of us is to make. We'll start with Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Verses 1 through 3 shows us the way of the righteous. The first word is blessed. Blessed means happy. The righteous man is happy. The author then gives three things the righteous man avoids. And if you notice, the passage uses three verbs to show a progression of movement. The words of walk, stands, and sits. This shows a gradual progression towards a habitual lifestyle of living. It's a downward movement, if you notice, going from walking to standing and sitting. Isn't that what we do with sin? We walk by it at first, take notice, but then we might stand in it a little bit. And eventually we find ourselves sitting in it, and it becomes part of who we are and what we do. There's also a downward trajectory to the people that we encounter in life. Wicked is a description that embraces all kinds of wrongdoing. It describes misconduct in general. The second word, sinners, literally means those who miss the mark. It means leaving the path God has set for us. And the third term is scoffers. Scoffers, not only sin, but they mock the righteous. They call evil good, and they call good evil. They say there is no God, and they live as gods themselves. Who we hang out with matters. Who we hang out with affects the outcome of our lives, not only in this life, but for eternity. Someone said, evil influence is like a nicotine patch. You can't help but absorb what sticks to you. In the coal mines of West Virginia, you can sign up for a tour into a local mine. One beautiful morning, a group was ready to make the tour when their tour guide noticed one woman had a beautiful white dress on. He said, "Lady, That is a beautiful white dress, but I can assure you, when you come out of this coal mine, your dress will not be a beautiful white dress. The world in which we live is filled with all kinds of filth. We have to be careful not to let it rub off on us. God warns us many times not to associate with bad company. There's a story of a farmer seeing a lot of crows picking up the seed he had sown in a field, and so he took a shotgun and he fired at them. All the birds flew away except for one that lay wounded on the ground. Going to that wounded bird, the farmer discovered that it was his own talking pet parrot. It had gotten out of its cage and flown with the crows in the field. Its wing was broken from the shot. Picking it up, the farmer said, "Polly, this is what happens from keeping bad company." He put the wounded parrot under his arm and headed back to the house. As he neared the farm, his little girl ran out to meet him. She said, "Have you shot any crows?" The farmer replied, "I've shot Polly." Before he could tell this little girl what happened, Polly piped up and said, "Bad company. Bad company." So verse 1 is all about bad company we might choose to keep. But verse 2 shows us the opposite. A one who walks with the wicked and sits with sinners, or stands with sinners and sits with scoffers. The opposite is one who delights in the law of the Lord. Law is a broad term here, meaning teaching, instruction, and direction. When the writer's writing this psalm, he's referring to the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. But by the time Jesus comes along, the term law was used for all the Old Testament. We, of course, now consider the Old Testament and the New Testament as the law of God, or the teaching of God, or the instruction of God, or the direction of God. And the author uses the word meditate to describe what the righteous does. To meditate is to reflect on, or concentrate on, or as some scholars say, to ruminate on, much like a cow ruminates on its food over and over and over again. We're to think about, we're to reflect on, and consider over and over the Word of God. The author considers meditating on the Word of God as a privilege, something that he does day and night. It was a habit. I recently read a story about the late actor Anthony Hopkins, who, when he got a movie script, he'd read through it 100 to 200 times before the production. He'd make notes in the margins of the script. He scribbled and doodled and imagined how it would look on the stage or on the screen. And by the time Hopkins was finished, he had internalized that script. He knew his character. He knew his and everybody else's lines. He was able to improvise, and he was a personification of the script. That's an amazing thought. Matt Gardner wrote the story about Hopkins, said, "If a Hollywood actor reads a script 100 times, why can't I read a book in the Bible 100 times? So he selected the book of James, which, by the way, you can read in about 10 minutes. And he began to read it over and over and over again, meditating on what he was reading. And as he got into the project and the days passed, he began to see how certain themes emerged and were repeated in the book. He began to get a sense of the author's personality and convictions. He became so familiar with James, he could think through it with his eyes closed, and he began looking at his everyday life through the lens of the book of James." Just read the book of James. Take 10 minutes. What if you read it 100 times, or 200 times, like Anthony Hopkins? You'd pretty know everything in that book. And I want to tell you, the book of James is one of the most personal and practical books of the Bible. It'll hit you everywhere in your life and help you become a better person. May we be Christians who meditate on the Word of God day and night. Verse 3 shows that meditating and following God's Word and the law produces positive results. In the Middle East, trees don't grow away from rivers and streams. You can always tell where there's water because there'll be vegetation around it. No water, no vegetation. Just rock, dust, sand, hard ground. But near the river, near the water, trees flourish. A green tree full of sap and vigor never lacks nourishment or fails to bring forth fruit. Leaves refusing to dry up paints a picture of happiness. The psalmist says then, in all that he does, he prospers. Now, this is not a health and wealth doctrine. If you follow God, all your business practices will succeed and you'll have lots of money. It doesn't mean that. It means that those who pursue God and His righteousness will succeed in light of eternity. We are made not for time, but for eternity. We're not made for the wealth of this world, but the wealth of the world that's to come and the kingdom that's to come. Success has much more to do than money and wealth and material things. Remember, the gold of this world is going to be used as blacktop for the streets of heaven. One who obeys God and follows Him will be successful, will be wealthy, but it's not a promise of dollars and cents. It's a promise of a relationship with our Creator, a promise of eternal blessing, a promise of restored and fulfilling relationships that are deep and rich and are life-giving. May we never settle for the riches of this world and forfeit the riches of the kingdom and eternity. The psalmist will now turn to the way of the unrighteous. Look at verses 4 through 5. He writes, "The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Here we see the way of the unrighteous. The wicked are described in stark contrast to the righteous. The psalmist says, none above of what is above what I just talked about applies to the unrighteous. He then described the wicked as chaff. During harvest time, the farmers spread the sheaves of wheat out on the threshing floor, usually in an elevated or exposed place outside the village. And they'd toss the wheat into the air. And as it fell to the ground, the wind would blow the chaff away, and the good grains would fall to the earth at their feet. So the psalmist compares those who live apart from God as worthless chaff. Even worse is the pronouncement of what will happen on Judgment Day. It says the wicked will not stand. Their fate is utmost futility. It only ends in destruction. We also see that there will be a congregation of the righteous, those who are found in Christ. And the stark statement is made, sinners will not be with them. Sinners will not be found in the congregation of the righteous. The psalmist will now give the final destination for the righteous and the unrighteous. In verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Here we see the fate of the righteous and the unrighteous. It says, "The Lord knows." God understands people's true character. The Lord approves of only those who follow Him in sincerity, and no one will fool Him into pretending to be righteous. Humans might make mistakes in judging character, but God always judges correctly. The word "know" here is the same word used to describe a marriage relationship, a deep and an intimate relationship that's characterized by love and understanding and for the intent of goodwill towards the other person. That's how God describes His relationship with the righteous. He knows us deeply and intimately, and He loves us anyway. He understands us, and He seeks our best. On the other hand, God knows the folly of the wicked and makes sure that they, with all their pomp, pride, and worldly power and riches, will face ruin in the end. Evil living brings destruction. The word "perish" here suggests lostness, destruction, the abyss, and complete nothingness. Bible teacher Harry Ironside told of a visit to Palestine years ago by a man named Joseph Flax. Flax had the opportunity to address a gathering of Jews and Arabs, and he spoke to them about Psalm 1. He read Psalm 1, and then he asked the question, "Who is this blessed man of whom the psalmist speaks? This man never walked in the counsel of the wicked, or stood in the way of sinners, or sat in the seat of scoffers. He was an absolute sinless man." Nobody could answer the question. So Flax said, "Well, was he our great father Abraham?" One man spoke up. He said, "No, it cannot be Abraham. He denied his wife and told a lie about her." "Well," How about the lawgiver Moses? No, somebody else said. It can't be Moses. He killed a man and he lost his temper by the waters of Meribah. Flack then suggested David. Surely David. It wasn't David. David committed adultery and he ordered a murder. The group sat there in silence for a long while, considering the question. Then an elderly Jew arose, and he said, "My brothers, I have a little book here. It's called the New Testament, and I've been reading it. And if I could believe this book, if I could surely believe it was true, I would say that the man of Psalm 1 was Jesus of Nazareth." Yes, indeed. Jesus is the only perfect man who ever lived. Jesus is the man of righteousness. He is the perfect description of the blessed man in Psalm 1. It is Jesus who is pictured in Psalm 1. And so may Jesus be our model. May we follow him. May we follow in his footsteps. He'll lead us not to the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean, and definitely not to hell. He will lead us to our Heavenly Father. He'll lead us to everlasting life. He'll lead us to the one who loves us so, the one who set before us two choices, the one who longs for you and for me to choose to follow him. May all of us be the blessed man, because we put our faith, our trust, our hope, our life into the hands of Jesus Christ.